Good afternoon. Hi, Dennis. Would you guys bow with me in a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, I pray that the chief thing that we pursue in our homes is that we impart the gospel and the opportunity to believe so that our children would be saved. Lord, I pray that the gospel would come before academics. I pray that your gospel would come above and beyond discipline. I pray that it would be the chief thing in which we trust, because through it we come to the one who changes us and truly makes us righteous. So I pray that we would live rightly ordered lives as families, that we would not trust in our own strength or in our own wisdom or in systems or methods, but the chief work of our homes is to speak Christ to one another. May that, Lord, be the chief burden of our hearts, to preach Christ and Him crucified to the next generation. And we pray that in Jesus' name, amen. So I don't know if you've noticed, but there has been a common theme in our conference, and that theme has been preaching past your allotted time. So I've got good news for you. Today I'm going to be preaching probably around 45 minutes. So if everybody's good with that, all right. But all joking aside, the theme that I have been assigned is bonded by sharing life together. Bonded by sharing life together. But what is life in God's eyes? What is the life that truly matters, that we are to share together as a Christian family? And the life that God calls us to place above all other forms of life is eternal life made possible through Jesus Christ. It is only possible to share that kind of life with one another, because it is only through that life that we actually are united and empowered by the Spirit to live together in peace, to live together towards a common cause, to have objective truth that we share in common and we see in common. It is only through Christ and the gospel that leads to faith in Him that we have that kind of life. Many of us have been taught to place discipline as one of the chief things that we do in our homes. But there is a difference between discipline and Christian discipleship. Discipline has been appointed by God for the restraining of evil in order to give children long life in this life. But Christian discipleship, where we share the gospel, gives children eternal life in the life to come, and true meaningful life in the present life. And I need you to understand the difference of this, because there are many books out there that talk about biblical parenting, and they focus almost exclusively on how you can discipline your children. And it seems, even in some of them, that they almost read as if they were saying 101 ways you can spank your children into the kingdom of heaven. Christian parent duty does not end with discipline. It ends with Christian discipleship. And I want you to know the difference. And the reason why I'm starting here is because we preach gospel all the time, but then we go right back to discipline. which has been appointed by God, but we're so busy restraining the evil in the hearts of our children that we forget the reason why we restrain evil is to have peace in the home. And the reason God gives us peace in the home is that we have now the opportunity to proclaim Christ. Peace gives opportunity for proclamation. And you need to understand that that's the purpose of discipline, is to create opportunity for proclamation of the gospel. So, when I always say this in my church, don't just take my word for it. Let's also look at the word of God, and you and I together become theologians of the word of God, and we see that scripture itself truly says this. So discipline, which is taught in Proverbs, is a common grace benefit God has granted, and it's available to both believers and unbelievers. So just because you've learned to discipline doesn't mean you necessarily are doing any better than an unbeliever, because it's a common grace benefit. One of the insights theologians have about Proverbs is that Proverbs contains wisdom that's available to all people through general revelation. And there's some Proverbs that obviously are revelation that only believers will receive. But there's much in the book of Proverbs that is common knowledge to all. So let's look at this. Where do we get the idea that discipline gives long life in this life? Well, we get that from Proverbs 23:14. It says, if you strike him, that's a child, with the rod, you will save his soul from Sheol. Now, maybe you don't know this, but the most common use for the word Sheol means the grave. In other words, what the writer of Proverbs is telling us is that if you discipline your children in a way that drives them from wickedness, you will save them from an early death. Discipline gives long life in this life. But this is not the only life that God cares about. The aim of discipline is to restrain evil and prolong earthly life. But Christian discipleship provides actual life, because it is grounded on the proclamation of the gospel. It declares one righteous, and through the power of the Spirit, one becomes truly more and more righteous. They have a life that is truly meaningful in this life. Christian discipleship is always connected to the work of the gospel, and it causes the new nature, produces Christian righteousness, and life together in union. And we're going to go through the connection together. We're going to go through the order that the gospel is preached, and without proclamation of the gospel, there's no faith. Without faith, there's no Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit, all the benefits that come from the Holy Spirit, which are many, cannot be received. Because it's by the Spirit that we understand. It is by the Spirit that we walk in obedience. It's by the Spirit that hostility is removed. It is by the Spirit that we're marked as children of God. It is by the Spirit that we know how to pray and speak with God and ask how we ought to ask. Every benefit that we need from the Spirit comes by faith in the gospel. And when we have faith in the gospel, through the gospel, putting our faith in Christ, we now have all the benefits given to us through the Holy Spirit. You have two duties as parents. One is to protect your children, and the other is to teach them. One is to protect your children, and the other is to teach them. We tell this to our children all the time. My duty as a father, my duty as a mother, my wife would say, is to protect you and to teach you. And I cannot protect you and I cannot teach you if you do not obey me. And once we have that peace and that understanding, we have opportunity to proclaim the gospel in our home. You can't teach your children without them obeying you. So discipline is essential for a peaceful home where proclamation takes place. So if you want to share life together in a way that eternally matters, it is only possible through gospel teaching. That's the end goal of discipline, is gospel teaching. And gospel teaching is the end goal of parenting. Know the difference between the two. Know the aim for which you wield discipline, and you will understand Christian discipleship, Christian parenting in your home. So I'm going to prove out a thesis, and what I want you to see is how everything is interconnected with the gospel logically. So we start with the gospel, we go to the Spirit. We go from the Spirit to all the benefits of life that the Spirit gives us in Christian life and Christian discipleship. And I want you to see this connectedness so that you understand why the gospel is the chief aim and why the gospel is sufficient for your children. So my thesis for this sermon is going to be the true sharing life together in this life and in the life to come, true sharing of life together in a way that eternally matters is only possible through gospel speaking in the family, gospel believing among family members, receiving of the Spirit, which produces spiritual union, which leads to persevering and giftedness for ministry together. Let me repeat that. True sharing of life together in a way that really eternally matters to God and to us as well, in a way that eternally matters, is possible through the gospel, only possible through the gospel, speaking in the family. So gospel speaking first, and through gospel believing among family members, and the receiving of the Spirit, which produces spiritual union and persevering and enduring in the faith and giftedness for ministry together. All that comes through the gospel. That's the end goal for which you discipline your children, is to have occasion for proclamation. Discipline alone is not enough. So, five major points I want to prove out, and then we're going to prove them from Scripture. I'll give you the 5 points, and then we'll go through them. Number one, where there is no gospel speaking, there is no believing. We'll prove that from Scripture. Where there is no gospel speaking, there is no gospel believing. Number two, where there is no believing, there is no Spirit, no Holy Spirit. So if people don't hear the gospel, they won't believe. If they don't believe, they won't have the Spirit. See the connections as we go down the line here? Number three, where there is no Spirit, there is no union. Therefore, you don't have true sharing of life together without the Spirit giving you union. So we're going to see that union is one of the things that God creates in salvation by the power of the Spirit. Number four, where there is no Spirit, there is no enduring together. And that's really key, because one of the benefits of the gospel is that when God begins a work in you, He brings it to completion. Sometimes we bring our children to Christ and we think, but I still need to meddle in the lives of my children. Now that I know they're married and I know they're living across the country, but I need to somehow do something to keep them persevering in the faith. Well, if you already shared the gospel with them, you have done sufficient work, because God says He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. So where there's no Spirit, there's no enduring work together. And number five, where there is no Spirit, there is no giftedness for laboring together. So where there is no Spirit, there is no giftedness for laboring together. And I only have time to cover so many points, but there are so many benefits that flow from the Holy Spirit, whom we receive by faith in Jesus Christ through the gospel. There's so many benefits that when Peter said, Repent and believe, and you will receive the promised Holy Spirit. That was a massively packed statement. So let's prove this from Scripture together as we go. So point number one, where there is no gospel speaking, there is no believing. I remember going around different churches and asking how many people have actually shared the gospel with their children. And you ask the parents, you know, what is the gospel? And they're giving you an explanation that's not really the gospel. And you ask children, they don't really understand the gospel. And what you find out is in many homes, people don't even know the gospel. And they think they know it, but they don't know it. And they can't believe what they don't know, and they can't share what they don't know. But where does it say we cannot believe without gospel speaking? That's Romans 10:17, where Paul says this. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing word of Christ. If you're not teaching your kids the gospel, they're not going to believe. Who is supposed to speak the gospel in the home? Ephesians 6:4 says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Did you know that there's actual scientific studies done on the direction children go based on the direction their parents go? Did you know that 90% of children follow the direction of their father? So if you have a believing mother and you have a believing mother and an unbelieving father, the children are more likely than not to follow after the father. I'm not saying that to discourage moms who are single. We know Timothy and his mother. God uses mothers, but I want fathers to understand that there is a particular weightiness in Scripture that's given to the duty of fathers. It wasn't just because back in the day they were just so man-centered that they decided to only address men. There is a reason why God says, "Fathers, you teach your children." God has appointed fathers to be a fountainhead of blessing to the next generation. But not only that, God in His sovereignty has caused children to be born into your home with a nearness to the gospel. And how dare you not make use of this advantage? John Calvin referred to this as the household covenant of God, where God says, because you've come to faith, your children now have a blessing. And one of those blessings is the nearness to the gospel. And yet how many fathers know the gospel but have never had a conversation and spoke about the gospel to their children? Mothers are to teach too, Proverbs says. Listen to the instruction of your mothers. But I want you to know that God Himself has placed great weightiness on the duties of the fathers. Can we teach something we do not know? And the answer is no, you can't teach what you don't know. So notice this pattern that when Moses teaches the Israelites how they are to raise up the next generation, notice what he says first. He says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might." And watch this. "And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart." You must know these truths first before you can teach them. I remember once offering a gospel study, and I remember telling everybody, I said, "Hey, if you don't know the gospel, you can't say you believe the gospel. If you can't believe the gospel, you weren't saved." And a bunch of people went to the Bible study because they realized they didn't even know how to articulate the most simple truths of the gospel. Did you know that more than 90% of churchgoers do not have a biblical worldview? So don't assume that you automatically know the gospel. Get to know the gospel. Get books on the gospel. Master the gospel, because these words must first be on your heart before you can teach them to the next generation. You cannot teach what you don't know. How often are we to instruct our children? That would be a good question to get down. How often? Deuteronomy 6, 7 through 9 says, "You shall teach them diligently to your children." And watch this. "And shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." In other words, teach your children all day long. All the time. Every occasion. Teach them about the Lord. Teach them diligently. Teach them intelligently. Teach them intentionally. Measure the progress of their understanding. Richard Baxter, who wrote a book called The Reformed Pastor, which has nothing to do with Reformed theology, it's just change your practices, pastors. And he says, in a school, the teacher tracks the progress of their lessons as well as tracking the progress of his pupils. Have you ever just thought to ask your child, "Hey, do you know what justification by faith means? Did you know what justification means? Did you know what Jesus did on the cross for you? What did that mean?" I ask my kids that all the time. What does that even mean? What is sanctification? What is propitiation? You can't say that you've imparted the gospel if they haven't had progress in learning it. We teach and we measure our progress in teaching, but many times our children have not yet picked it up. So we teach it again, and we teach it again, and we teach it again. And even when they come to faith in it, we remind it again, and we remind them of it again, and we remind them again, because now we live in light of the gospel. You know, when Paul wrote to all these different churches in different cities, he's always, "Okay, I want to remind you of the gospel," before he gets to, "This is what you should do." Romans chapters 1 through 8, gospel. Little bit of behind the scenes soteriology, and then this is what you are to do in light of the gospel. Ephesians, this is the gospel, and this is what you're to do. Colossians, this is the supremacy of Christ in the gospel, and here's what you're supposed to do. The gospel was always mentioned even after people came to faith. So there isn't some time where the gospel message expires in its usefulness. It doesn't have a best by date, and once that's passed, you just throw it out the window. It is always relevant to the life of your family. So where there is no gospel speaking, there is no believing. Measure your progress in teaching it. Look to see that you know it rightly. Measure the progress of your children knowing it and understanding it. Learn what a catechism is, for Pete's sake. It's question, here's the answer. Question, here's the answer. Is it actually in Scripture? Let's look up the verses. These are proven methods and tools that have been given to us through the history of the church to teach the next generation. There are men wiser than us who have given us these tools and passed them down from generation to generation. Take hold of them and use them. Don't be prideful like, "I've got this figured out." If you've got it all figured out, then why has God bothered to appoint teachers in the church? you're not sufficient. I'm not sufficient. We need to build one another up. We need to rely on the heritage that has been given us in the church. We need to proclaim it. Where there is no gospel speaking, there is no believing. Next point. Where there is no believing, that is believing in the gospel that's been proclaimed, there is no Holy Spirit. So where there is no believing in the gospel, there is no Holy Spirit. But those who have heard the gospel and believe it receive the Holy Spirit, and then all the benefits that come from the Holy Spirit. How does the Christian receive the Holy Spirit? This is a verse I recommend everybody in my church always go to. Memorize this. Ephesians 1:13 explains how we receive the Holy Spirit. And Paul says this, he says, in him, that is in Christ, you also, when you heard the word of truth, which is what? The gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Gospel preached, gospel believed, Spirit received. Now what happens that you have the Holy Spirit? All the benefits of salvation are applied into the lives of those who believe. Everything needed for life comes through faith in the gospel, and it is put into action by the Holy Spirit. If your children are lacking understanding, what is one of the benefits of the Holy Spirit? We've received the Spirit, not the spirit of this world, that we might understand the things from God. If you have a church that's not understanding what you're teaching, it's because you may not have preached the gospel enough, and they haven't believed, and they don't have the Spirit to understand what you're even saying. And you might have a pastor that you know that doesn't seem to understand the Word of God. So you might need to preach the gospel to him too. Faith in the gospel leads to receiving the Holy Spirit. So why does the Holy Spirit matter to living Christian life together? Why? We're not charismatics. We don't need the Holy Spirit, right? I'd have to say, from our circles of churches, we tend to put the Holy Spirit down like, well, that's all that supernatural stuff. No, we are called to live supernatural lives. We cannot live life that matters if it's not supernatural life. Look at the benefits of the Holy Spirit. From the Spirit comes obedience. We see that in Romans 8, 6 through 9. We also see it in Ezekiel 36, Romans 8. When the person who's in the flesh, and the person who's in the flesh is the person who doesn't have the Spirit, is hostile to God. He cannot obey the law of God. He cannot please God. But then Paul says, but you are not in the flesh if indeed the Spirit of God is in you. Ezekiel 36, God says, I will put my Spirit within you and I will move you to keep my laws and my statutes. Struggling to obey, believe the gospel, receive the Spirit, receive the power of obedience. Children struggling to obey, discipline them so you have peace, so you can proclaim, so they can believe, so they can receive the Spirit, so they can obey. From the Spirit comes understanding. 1 Corinthians 2:12 through 14, I just said this. We have not received the spirit of this world, but the Spirit who is from God, that what? That we might understand the things that God has given us. Did you know that understanding also causes us to bear fruit? That's Colossians 1:9 through 14, where it's Paul saying, I am praying that you have understanding so that you may bear fruit of every kind. Did you ever think that if you pray for your children, like Paul prayed for the church in Colossae, Lord, give them understanding, that the result of that would be righteous fruit in their lives? But that prayer can only be answered through gospel labor. To the groundwork, to the answer of that prayer is proclaim the gospel so they have the Spirit, so you can pray, Lord, now that they have the Spirit, move them in understanding. Give them new insights. so that they bear fruit. From the Spirit comes eternal security. Ephesians 1:14, which says, we have received the Spirit who is a seal of and guarantee of our inheritance. Jesus says, you know, all that the Father gives me, I will lose none of all of them. He says, no one will snatch them out of my Father's hand. Philippians says, he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. Which means the gospel is sufficient for our children. Amen? Think of the burden that takes off your shoulders. I don't have to control my children living across the country who are making mistakes at the age of 18. I can entrust them to the Lord. Like Paul says, I read this verse when my kids turn 18. In Acts 20, Paul has been the most inspired teacher that the church of Ephesus will ever know. He's directly inspired. No, I'm not directly inspired. Paul was. And Paul's going to leave them after spending 3 years with them. And what does Paul say? And now I entrust you to God and to his word, which is able to keep you. Because Paul was not sufficient for the Ephesians. You are not sufficient for your children. The gospel is sufficient. That's the chief work you need to do. And if you've brought them to the gospel, your work is done, signed, sealed, delivered, permanent, and eternal in their lives. By the Spirit, we are added to the church, as 1 Corinthians 12:13. From the Spirit comes the unity of the church, Ephesians 4. Did you know that God in his judgment scatters unbelievers, but when he saves, what does he do? I will gather you to me. I will gather you to each other. Which is why when we go to church, when we're gathering in church, we're taking on the external sign of salvation. We are not those who are scattered. We are those who are united. That comes from the Holy Spirit, who we receive from the gospel, which we hear through proclamation, which is made possible through discipline. From the Spirit, we are adopted into God's family. Not seem like a big deal until you realize if you're adopted, then you're heirs. Everything that God created, you get to share with Jesus Christ. God didn't create the universe just because he needed it. Like, man, I need some living space around here. Just create this huge universe. He didn't need that. Bible says even the highest heavens could not contain the Lord. He created that for you who believe. That's what it means to be adopted. Without the Spirit, we cannot belong to God. It says that whoever does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. And by the Spirit, we know from 1 Corinthians 12, we receive the gifts of ministry. All of Christian life is empowered by the Holy Spirit. So when Peter says, repent and believe, and you receive the promised Holy Spirit, that was a massive statement to the church. Because it is through the Holy Spirit that all the benefits of salvation are applied to the church. So here's what we've gotten so far in my argument. The Spirit is received by faith in the gospel, Ephesians 1:13. Faith in the gospel comes by gospel preaching. Therefore, where there is no gospel speaking, there is no Holy Spirit and no power for living Christian life together. Point number three, where there is no Spirit, there is no union. So there's no true sharing of Christian life together without the benefit of the Holy Spirit, who, Ephesians 4, unites the church, unites the people of God. It's very important for you to understand, too. The members of your family are either for Christ or against him. There is no neutrality on this issue. There is no true unity between a believing parent and an unbelieving child. You're either for Christ or against him. You're either with the church or against it. You're either on the inside or the outside. You're either a dead tree unable to bear fruit or a living tree. It's black and white. There are only two types of people. I think I made four that way. There are only two types of people. Those who knew Christ and those who do not. Which is why Christ said in Matthew 10:34 through 39, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemies will be those of his own household." There is a spiritual war going on between you as a Christian parent and your unbelieving children. And that hostility is only removed through the gospel. Not discipline, the gospel. Discipline can look like it's producing righteousness because it's restraining evil and not giving evil opportunity. And Jesus refers to this as only washing the outside of the bowl, which is why the Pharisees had a form of legalism that seemed to work so well. We're going to withdraw everybody from the world. We're going to spy on one another to see if they're doing anything wrong. We're going to restrain evil. Because their hope, they were well-intentioned. They were thinking, well, if we can stop the evil and suppress it, then we will receive the blessings of the law and receive the land back. That was their hope. And Jesus says, you guys are just washing the outside, but inwardly, you're full of filth and wickedness. And some of us, when we trust in discipline, are just being good old-fashioned legalistic Pharisees. Discipline is commanded, but it is prescribed towards an end, and the end is for peace that provides for proclamation. So not every member of an earthly family will share eternally meaningful life together. Not everyone will. Why does spiritual union matter? Number one, it's a sign of salvation. God scatters in judgment. He gathers in salvation. Number two, God has a preferential treatment for the church. And many times we think, I was listening to a song, and it was like, you know, a lot of the lyrics were beautiful. But then it was saying something like, "Help me to love the world." And it says, "Because after all, we're all your children." No. Only believers are the children of God. Only believers have preferential treatment by God, have the eternal promises of God. Do you want your children to be part of that? Teach them the gospel. Ephesians 2:19 talks about outsiders as strangers to God. It says, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God," meaning once before you believed, you were strangers, not children of God. Your children are born strangers and enemies of God. So you can't just discipline them to keep them from being corrupted. They're already corrupted. They're already born sinful. They already share the guilt of Adam. They already share in his sinful nature. You don't have to teach a little child to disobey. I don't go to my little Josiah, he's 2 years old, and like, "Josiah, I want you to go over to Joshy over there and hit him on the head." He just does it automatically. I've never had to teach any of my children how to disobey. They do it by nature. And only the gospel removes that hostility. So where is union by the Spirit taught in Scripture? Ephesians 4, 1 through 3 says, "Therefore I, as a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing love with one another, eager to maintain the unity." What unity? Eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit. You want unity in your home? It comes by the Spirit, whom we receive by faith in the gospel, which we believe through proclamation, which we have opportunity to proclaim when we discipline. So we receive unity from the Holy Spirit. So tracking the progress of my argument, number one, the Spirit is received by faith in the gospel, Ephesians 1:13. And faith in the gospel comes by preaching the gospel, Romans 10:17. Therefore, where there is no gospel speaking, there will be no Holy Spirit or benefits of salvation for your family. And where there is no Holy Spirit, there will be no spiritual unity, among all the other benefits. And all of that flows from gospel speaking. God gave you one big but simple job. Preach the gospel in your home. It's so simple. Focus on it with a laser focus. Number four, where there is no Spirit, there is no enduring together. I'll clip through this fast. So living life together depends on endurance. Jesus says in Luke 9:62, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." And not enduring is a sign of not being saved. 1 John 2:19, "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us." That verse, by the way, doesn't mean they won't yet get saved. But it does show us who believes and who does not. Do you want a family that endures together? Teach them the gospel. So how is the Holy Spirit connected to endurance? What is the connection here? I'm going to make the connection between two verses. One is going to show how we're born by the Spirit, and the other verse is going to say those who are born of God endure. That's our connection, okay? So John 3:5-8 talks about being born again from the Spirit. By the way, born again in Greek actually means born from above, but it also means born again. And Jesus always loves to do a little double speech as he's teaching. And he's talking to Nicodemus, and he says, unless you're born anothen, from above or again. It's kind of like in theater, they say, let's take it from the top. And that's how Nicodemus understood it. And Jesus is like, no, I'm talking about born from above by the Spirit. So Jesus is saying to Nicodemus here in John 3:5-8, truly, truly, I say, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Born of the Spirit. See that? How do we receive the Spirit? By faith in the gospel. And then we know from John 3:9 that those who are born again cannot remain in sin. It says, no one born of God, how are they born of God? By the Spirit. How did they receive the Spirit? By faith in the gospel. How did they hear the gospel? When it was proclaimed. So no one born of God, born by the Spirit, makes a practice of sinning. That doesn't mean you don't struggle with sin. It just means it's not a defining characteristic of a person that they're always progressing in sin. So no one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning. Why? Because he has been born of God by the Spirit, John 3, who we receive by faith in the gospel, Ephesians 1:13, which is a message we believe because we proclaimed it, Romans 10, and we were able to proclaim it because we had a peaceful home through discipline as one of the means of discipling children. But the chief end of all of that is the gospel. Final point, where there is no spirit, there is no giftedness for laboring together. Now, there are more points than just this that the Spirit does in the lives of believers, but I'm just giving you a taste of this. Proclaim the gospel, children believe. If they believe, they receive the Spirit. If they receive the Spirit, then all the benefits of the Holy Spirit are applied to them, and one of those benefits is giftedness for laboring together. So living Christian life together requires that we are gifted towards the same mission. And Jesus had this same understanding with the disciples. He was showing them that spiritual power is required to come before you labor in the gospel. So the context of Acts 1 is this. Jesus is about to ascend to heaven. He's about to send his Spirit, but he hasn't sent his Spirit yet. And he tells his disciples, don't even try to go and be my messengers until you've been clothed with power. We see this in Acts 1, 4 through 8. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem. In other words, don't even begin your mission until the following happens. So what is Jesus commanding them to wait for? He says, but wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So Jesus is saying, your labor depends on the Spirit. Now how do we receive the Spirit? By faith in the gospel. Do you want your children to be effective in ministry with you? You need to proclaim the gospel so they believe. They need to believe so they have the Spirit. They need the Spirit so they too can be effective in Christian ministry. Do you want your family to be effective in gospel labor? You preach the gospel, they believe, and they receive the Holy Spirit. By the way, this is the same story as the Old Testament. People talk about David and Goliath. Like, what did David do? He was, I know I'm small and I'm short, but I'm brave. I can sling a rock pretty fast. That's not the story of David. Did you know before David fought Goliath, it says the Spirit departed from Saul and moved to David? That's why David said, how dare that uncircumcised Philistine speak against the army of the living God? Remember Peter before the Spirit? They come to arrest Jesus, and Peter's like, Lord, even if others leave you, I'll never, ever leave you. And the soldiers come, and Peter's like, out of there. But then Peter receives the Holy Spirit, and they come to arrest him, and he's like, I'm going to obey God before I obey man. What's the difference? The Spirit is the difference. Even if you want to be teaching, you need the Spirit. Like, look at this, Psalm 51. I'm going to close up real quick, real soon. Psalm 51, verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. So I want to be forgiven. That's one of the benefits of the gospel is forgiveness. It's not the only thing the gospel offers. The gospel and salvation is more than just forgiveness. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit in me. Now watch this, verse 11. Cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me in a willing spirit. And then what will I be able to do? Then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners will return to you. You want to be effective in ministry? Repent. Ask God to forgive you. To put a right heart and spirit within you. And then you'll be able to teach sinners like the short little ones in your home. You'll begin to teach them the ways of the Lord. This is the same message, Old Testament to New Testament. It hasn't changed. Same God, same ways, same salvation, same power. So the Bible calls us to think supernaturally about sharing life together, and that supernatural life comes by the gospel. So let's wrap it all up. And I think we've proven this from Scripture. This sharing of life together in a way that generally matters only possible through gospel in the family, gospel believing among the members, receiving of the Spirit, spiritual union that comes from the Spirit, persevering that comes from the Spirit, and giftedness that comes from the Spirit. From gospel preaching comes believing. From gospel believing comes the Spirit. From the Holy Spirit comes all the benefits of salvation applied to God's people. These things I have commanded you today shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children. And you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie, and when you rise. May these words be impressed upon your hearts. There's a difference between discipline and Christian discipleship. When you know the difference, then you will know your duties. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray for the precious families here. I pray that you would give us everyone here spiritual understanding. I pray that you impress your gospel upon their hearts. I pray that you give the clarity of speech to their children. I pray that faith would arise from within these homes. And I pray for all benefits of your Spirit that this would be a mighty and powerful generation like David, like Peter, like John, like Paul, walking by the same Spirit through the same nation. Lord, I pray for these families that you would bless them to know what it is to walk by your Spirit, to walk in the gospel of flame. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.